they can light.
Yeah, they should still light. It's nothing to do with you. Oh, by the way, yeah, that's...
Yud Zayin Kislev, Sunday the 25th of November, Rabbi Mordechai Nissim, Conflict Resolution. This week's Torah Way has been sponsored by Family Laufer, Lichvod Simchas HaNesuim of Avishai Ginsburg and Natasha Laufer. Mazel Tov.
Good morning, good morning. Everything is Mamash Hashkacha. We just had a halacha about waking up your wife in the middle of the night to light Hanukkah. So it's exactly what I want to speak about in one of the part as we move along. So I was on a plane coming back to England on Thursday night, Friday morning, and who should I be sitting next to? Dudi Iskovich. And he twisted my arm into giving the Torah away this morning. And he said to me, make sure you don't speak about Musa, because people don't want to hear about Musa. Yesterday I walk in Mincha time to Dayan Abraham's shul, and he says, if you speak today, he said, for 8 or 10 minutes, but please, can you speak about Musa? He goes, I need a bit of Musa, can you give me some Musa? So I spoke yesterday, more or less the same topic, and I called it Musa. Today I won't call it Musa. but the emphasis is that today is the Yahrzeit of the Atam in Novadak, the Sabbath of Novadak, and one of the Bali Musa, so we can't ignore that fact. Okay, so we won't call it Musa. In this week's parsha, we see the conflict between Yosef and Zuleika, who was the wife of Potiphar. We see this clear conflict, which he gets him into trouble, he ends up in the prison. Lastly, we see the conflict between Esav and Yaakov. Parsha's talking a lot about conflict. We see the 12 Shvatim were fighting with each other. It's normal to have sibling rivalry. That isn't something which we should think is abnormal. If you have our kids are arguing at home, that's not something we should think is, oh my goodness, my kids are not normal. That's very, very normal. I'd like to speak about that arguing at home could be a very good thing, because it teaches the children how to problem solve. When they see parents arguing and they have a conflict, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It depends how the argument ends up. And if we learn from it and we grow from it, or it becomes anger. If it becomes anger, not good. There's no dialogue anymore. Coming back to Yosef and Zuleika. Rav Mordechai Miller, Alav Shalom, in Shabbos Shurim, I remember a wonderful sefer from years ago, he points out the difference between the argument that we see in the parsha between Yosef and the wife of Potiphar and Yehuda and Tamar. When he came to the wife of Potiphar, she was willing to destroy Yosef. She put him into the prison, and she was willing to destroy him completely in his life in order to get what she wanted. And what did she want? She saw in the stars, she was a chosbe kachavim, that she was supposed to have a union with him. So what did she do? She used every end to make sure that union would come to fruition, even to the point of destroying him. However, between Yehuda and Tamar, we see that Tamar wasn't willing to destroy Yehuda. She would rather die and be sent to the fire. But she just, in a very sneer-stick way, she sent the tefillin, he says, the sudar and the staff of the matter of Yehuda, so that she'd recognize that she's not guilty. But she wasn't willing to embarrass him publicly. So Rav Mordechai Miller says, if you want to wake up your wife in the middle of the night because you want to dab the nets, or an example we just said a few moments ago, because you want to light Hanukkah lit, you've got to think about this. Are you a religious egoist? A religious egoist is somebody who says, you know what, I want to do this mitzvah no matter what. Some years ago, I was on a plane, talking about planes before, and I said to Dudi on the plane, on the way back, I'll say very quickly, but they started Myri without telling me. Suddenly I hit Baruch Hu, everyone's loving Myri, no one invited me. We're only 5 minutes into the flight, it was an LL flight, and I was getting a bad press now at the moment, anyway. So anyway, the kids said, they're all dabbling, but there's this one gentleman, and he was right there in the front, you know, doing the whole business, you know, the shockling. And I could see the air hostess getting closer and closer. And at that point, it's going to be World War III. She says, please, sir, can you sit down? He refuses. He's carrying on. And in the end, he finishes davening. He says, this doesn't happen on the Emirates, you know, airline. This doesn't happen on any other, only on El Al. You're anti-Semitic. And I demand to do what I want. And she said, look, sir, if you'd have asked, we would have told you when to daven. We would have found a moment for you. We would have found the right time. Not now. So anyway, I was getting very worked up myself, because he was making a big chilul Hashem. So the two people next to me were both secular Israelis by the looks of it. And they said, why don't you go and tell him to stop it? So I stood up and I said, look, sir, please, can you sit down? You're making a nuisance. You're making a chilul Hashem. Go and sit down. So he turned around to me and he says, who's your rabbi? So I ran up to him afterwards. And I said, very quietly, he was talking to somebody. And I said, who's your rabbi? He said, Dayan Aaron Troy. He said, Dayan Troy. I said, I assure you, Dayan Aaron Troy would not do what you were saying. In fact, all the poskim say, to stand up and daven when you're not supposed to might even be that your tefillah is not answered. The countries came out years ago from Rav Vozna and from Rav Avadia and all great poskim saying you can't just stand up and daven when you feel like it. It could be dangerous. So anyway, I said to him, look, I'm not embarrassed to pray in public. I've prayed in all kinds of places. I prayed in the streets of Cairo. I don't mind where I pray. I said, but not at the expense of other people. Weren't you saying, oh, you say Shalom bin Ramah for all of Klal Yisrael? Weren't you doubling all your tefillah for all of Klal Yisrael, for Einu Hashem, for all of Klal Yisrael? So I said, the thing is, you want is a steamroll. You're a religious egoist. Exactly like Mordechai Miller says. You want to get what you want when you want it at the price of any price whatsoever, whether it's your business colleagues, whether it's your wife, whether it's your children. You're just a steamroller to get what you want. And same thing when you daven. I have to daven now over here because I want to. Who says HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that? And I thought to myself, one day, I'll probably say this story in the Torah way, and he'll be standing there. And true enough, about 5 years ago, I was giving over Torah way, and the gentleman was standing over there while I was saying the story. So I've said it now, done chazaru on the story again. But it's very much apt about the point, what we want to mention today, is that we have to think about other people when we're doing mitzvahs as well. Not, I want to daven net, so I wake up sunrise, and I wake up the whole house, my alarm goes off, I make a noise, yeah? It could be that sometimes you're in sneakers, it's acceptable to do that. But generally, we can't just do that because we feel like it. Yeah, a religious egoist is somebody who says, I demand to be from in the way that I want. And it's not always appropriate to do that. On the other hand, with Yaakov and Esav, we learned last week, we just read the Parsha yesterday, that Yaakov did three things, right? What did he do? He sent Doron presents, he davened, and he was ready for war. In conflict resolution, I'm a psychotherapist, I study conflict resolution, and in conflict resolution, we find there's five different ways to deal with conflict. One way is to use an incentive. He sent presents, that's a doron, yeah? The other way is to turn around and say, you know, I'm going to force my way, and there's different animals they use for this. The shark is very, you know, it goes and he fights, so it's very sharp. But he forces his way, that's like the war. Yeah? Then there's a way of smoothing things over, making a bit of this and a bit of that, and everyone's going to be happy. I'll talk it out with you. Yeah? So I'll ask Hashem to intervene. That's like davening. But there's two others as well. One is the turtle that goes into his shell like a coward and does nothing. When it comes to halacha, that's not appropriate. If Yaakov would have done that, there'd be no Klal Yisrael. And the other way is to compromise. So we always think compromise sounds great. That's what we should always do in business. And when we've got relations, with people, compromise and you'll be happy. Adrabah, on the contrary, compromise is terrible. If you compromise, everybody loses. I didn't get what I want, my wife didn't get what she wanted, and we're still in a bad mood. So what's the point of compromising? You cannot compromise halacha. It's not shaykh. Elawah, what do we say instead? We have to renegotiate what we really want to get out of the situation. That if I would change what I want from the situation, if I would see my wife's point of view, then I would turn around and say, you know something, it's better in my interest that I don't go for what I wanted before. So I renegotiate what my intentions are, and then I want something different. That's not called compromising anymore. Compromising is when I lost only got 50% of what I wanted. That's not compromising anymore. So we see by Yaakov, he didn't. Those two are missing. The one, the coward who does nothing and gives up, like a shmata, that's not halacha, you can't do that. We keep the halacha. And the guy that compromised, he can't compromise halacha. So those two are left out. So we see from here the importance of doing one of the three things when it comes to Avodas HaKodesh, only three of them are appropriate. And that's why Rashi was explaining to us, I've known if he studied conflict resolution in the way they study in the secular world, but they can learn a lot from Rashi, obviously. Chazal knew everything. Now, when we talk about a relationship between a husband and a wife, I do a lot of relationship therapy. I recently studied a course a few years ago with Chana Institute, advanced couples therapy. And Baruch Hashem, we've got a course here called Marriage is Bliss. If anybody would like me to run this course, it's a very funny, humorous course. It's about six sessions. First one is how to make my wife happy. Second one, how to make my husband happy. And then four on communication skills. Yeah, and one of them is about how to have an argument. How to argue, what the rules of arguing are to be productive when you argue with somebody, meaning your wife. Okay? So, the first thing is that there is an organization that started about 10, 15 years ago, very, very successful in couples therapy. Two professors, Bader and Pearson. And it's very interesting because they run the couples therapy, I don't need to give them a push, but their ideas are so Torahdic, as if Chazal wrote some of their ideas. One of them is that the husband said before he sees anybody in his clinic, they have to have done three things. Number one, they have to deal with what could I do to make my relationship better? like 10 sessions to sit with a couple and think about the other person when they're coming with all their quetching of each other. Yeah. Anyway, one is, what can I do for my partner? The other one is, why haven't I done it until now? And number three is, what is it I could do to make me do it? He says, don't come to my clinic unless you've worked on those three things. In other words, I have to be a giver. I can't think about myself. You want your relationship to work well? You have to be a giver. Yeah. So, in order to be able to give of myself to my partner, yeah, I have to first understand my partner. So, in the session we talk about making your wife happy, and there's three things we have to do. I'm not going to go into that now. But one of the communication sessions, we talk about understanding how a woman speaks. We're all men in the room. How, when a woman speaks, what she really means. For example, if your wife says to you, we're going to chasna, which dress shall I wear? That's really a bad question, like we're stuck. Whatever you say, you could lose out. So the ideal answer would be, whatever you wear, you look great, right? That's what we want to, but that's really a cop-out. So men generally are problem solvers. We're looking for a teretz. We're looking to find a pshat in the Gemara, a halacha, to conclude something, to feel that I made a difference in the world. I have to solve a problem. Yeah, and the goyim say that comes from being a hunter. You come home with some game. You don't go window shopping, come back with no material. We come back with material, right? Wasted all my time. So we look to solve problems. So the wife says to her husband, what dress shall I wear? He thinks, she's saying, can you tell me what to do? What's the solution to the problem? The answer is, in 99.9% of the cases, the woman is really not interested in her husband's answer whatsoever. She doesn't need his opinion, and she's not even interested in hearing it. And even if he tells her, she'll say, oh, I think I'll wear the other dress anyway. So what is she actually doing? She's saying, I have a problem. I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I'm emotionally attached to this issue, and I don't know what to do about it. And I want you to suffer with me. I want you to understand what I'm going through. So she doesn't really need the solution. But he, as a man, thinks, I've got to find an answer. And then we get stuck because we can't find one. And we have Jewish, and we get frustrated. Or she's having a problem. She'll come home and say, so-and-so did something to me. She said, I told you that person is bad. I told you not. Why don't you do it my way and everything will be okay? Right? Because he wants to solve the problem. I'm going to get on the phone to him right away and tell your boss what I think. Your mishibra, right? That's not what she wants. She's not saying, I want you to solve the problem. She's saying, I want you to empathize with what I'm going through. So men, if they'd understand what they can do to make her feel better, it's much, much easier than that. If you want to solve the problem, there's three things. L, V, and E. Love. Listen, validate, and empathize. Listen means to sit there and understand what she just said. I just heard what she said. You know, I've taken photos of men in Kosher Kingdom on a Thursday night shopping with their lists. They all come with these lists. I've got photos everywhere I go. I take a photo of one of them. And on the list it says, buy this milk, or buy this thing, and color. And he'll ring his wife and say, did you mean the blue one, or did you mean the red top? Right? And they're all, well, it says it there clearly. How many times does she have to tell you? So I tell him 1,000 times, he doesn't listen. So then she becomes a nagging wife. So the emphasis is that, and what's the reason? That men cannot deal with too many details. So she says to you, go to the shop, and then she says, oh, and on the way, can you speak to so-and-so, and pick up this, and do that, that's it, he's forgotten everything. So, when we come to listen to our wives, they expect us to hear all the details, but it's too much for us, so we turn off. So there's a whole skill, a whole session just on how to do that. 90% of relationships are suffering this, Rabbi. So I'm telling you, it's not me and you alone. Everybody's going through this. And the solutions to do this, and they're very easy. It's just that we don't know how to do it, because we're men, and usually men a certain way, and women another way. Okay? So here's a few aids. Number one, love. Listen, validate, empathize. When I listened to what she said, and I heard what she said, I might not agree with what she's saying. That's absolutely fine. I don't have to agree with her. But if I start inserting my opinion, then I'm not listening to what she's saying. Women are emotional beings. That means that everything is a relationship. Everything they do, they're attached. They get very emotionally charged. So if your wife says to you, you say to her, how are you? And she says, fine. What does fine mean? It can mean 20 different things. It could be fine after what you did to me. It could be fine. Oh, fine. Yeah, that's what you think. Yeah. Fine. Or it could be fine. Or it could be I'm fine, you know, but blah, blah, blah. Oh, Hashem. If a man says fine, it's what it means in the dictionary. The dictionary says fine means I'm fine. Right? Simple as that. But a woman has a lot of emotions, and she's expressing her emotions through her words. Two women sit down and talk after a chasna. They talk for 45 minutes about the centerpieces and about the serviettes and the napkins and the flowers and the band and the colours. Talking for 45 minutes about it. Man could say that in one sentence. She goes round and round and round and round. Then they fire other topics, And then she says to her friend, what do you think? And she knows she means four topics ago. That was the shahada she's asking. She goes, yeah, I think you should do it. It's like telepathy. And we don't know what's going on over there. Two men learning by chavrusa. Did you ask your chavrusa, how's your wife and how's your child? And what GCSEs and other face? And they go, and your friend's neighbor, who cares? They're learning. Two guys are watching football together. They don't talk one word of how you are and how your life is and what's going on in your life and what you feel and blah, blah, blah. Right? Two women speaking, it's a validation test. The whole thing is that she should listen to what she said and she should make her feel 100% great of who she, what happened to her. In other words, if wife says to you, I have a problem at work, or my neighbor did something great and then wrote her at school, the teacher was rude to me, yeah? She wants you to feel what she's feeling. So we have to listen and say to her, you know what? It's 100% okay that you feel that way. Even if we disagree with her, I have to make her feel that it's 100% okay that she feels that way. Because women are going in the world and they have all kinds of demureness, imaginations that people think that they're stupid and they're crazy and that they're not all there. And that's many women I've spoken to actually feel that. And as it's a man's world, and they're all chashuv, and they're all learning Gemara with those very big, you know, the Jerusalem Talmud Gemaras, the Chassam Gemaras that we put in our houses to intimidate them, that we're learning Gemara, you know, big Torah, Shulchan Aruch. So women often feel not so good about themselves, and what we have to do is to make them feel that it's okay. If I was in your situation, I would feel exactly the same way. And women do that very well with each other. Men don't always know how to do that. Sometimes men need that as well, by the way. A child wants to cross the road, even. So he said to the child, cross the road. No, I can't. Cross the road. I will. No, no, no. Yeah. So the child says, but daddy, I'm scared. Oh, you're scared. Let me take your hand. I'll help you across. Whole different world. I empathize. I listened to the child. I empathized. I validated what they're feeling is actually natural to feel that way. And then I empathize. I will help you through. So listen, validate, empathize. If a person would do that with their partner, we'd see things would change straight away. Now, what do you think? But what happens if I disagree? I told a million times, if you do X, Y, and Z, that's what's going to happen. Right now, nobody asked you what you think. You can't tell your wife, because I think differently to you, you're not allowed to feel what you're feeling while you're feeling it. If that's what that person's feeling right now, it doesn't depend on your opinion with their feeling. Mamit, the tears is that their reality, they're feeling it. You can't stop them feeling it if they're feeling it. If the woman's crying, don't cry. How can you say don't cry? They are crying. The tears is they're emotionally charged, they're crying. What we can do is say, let me hear why you're crying. Let me understand what's going on in your mind. Let me then validate that the reason why you're crying is for a very good reason. Even if I personally would have not got myself in that situation, and I disagree with the whole way it's been dealt with, but right now you're crying, that's the reality, that's the materials. I have to listen to that. I have to say to you that it's absolutely acceptable and normal that you should feel that way in that situation. And then I can say, don't worry, we'll get through it. I'm with you, I'll hold your hand through it, we'll make sure next time we'll be more careful about it, or we'll see what we can do to solve the problem. Understand? That's the right way to deal with a partner. And unfortunately we don't do that. We get involved with our opinions. Once the opinion comes in, that's it. There's no feelings. If I would say to my partner, I'd say to you about your partner, let's say, yeah? Would you prefer to have an argument and win the argument? Let's say they're arguing about whether they should put the Pesach Kalim downstairs in the cupboard or upstairs in the loft. I don't want him in the loft, she says. You have to go upstairs and bring them down. I want to start getting ready for Pesach every year. Can I keep them down here? So they argue about it. 100 times they argued and they're still arguing about it. He's thinking, if I say it one more time, she'll see my svara, she'll see my logic, she'll give in. I'm clearly right. She's thinking, he doesn't understand that I don't want the terukha of having to go up there and get it. I just want to be more free so I can go with my work every year. If he just understands how I feel, then it'll be okay. And if they're going to argue one more time, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Right? And yet it carries on. So if we say to them, hang on a minute, stop. Talk about what's going on. She's saying to him, you know what, right now I feel like I'm abandoned on an island all alone and nobody loves me and then my parents can't save me and my husband's not interested and I'm stuck over there. So that's all, but don't say why. Exactly, she says why, he's going to have an opinion on it and he'll disagree and the feelings will go out the window. Just concentrate on the feelings, the emotions for a moment. So he'll say, why? She said, because that's what you make me feel. I make you feel that. Do you know what the doctors say when a person stresses out? Stress is the cause of all the major illnesses. We know this is a fact now. Chas v'shalom, machla, diabetes, heart problems, sugar problems. Every machla in the world is connected to stress. You want to take minutes off your partner's life? That's what you want to do. Chas v'shalom. I'd rather lose the argument and put them upstairs, put them downstairs, whatever. And if he says, you know, I can go in the world, I can take on every businessman, I can take on every chavrusa, I can argue my way through anything. But when you don't believe in me, yeah, it's like you just punch me in my stomach. I just feel like somebody punching my stomach and I'm lying on the floor in pain. So she'd say, why? Because you don't respect me as a husband. Right? Once he says that, she says, but I do. Keep the opinions out. Talk for a second about the pain that we could be causing each other. And that is far more catastrophic, right, than winning the silly argument. Silly argument goes out the window. It's not that important. What's important is we look out for each other's health because we love each other. So here we have, very quickly, in the last couple of 10 minutes, I've got the rules of arguing. So we said, arguing is not bad. Arguing could be good. If our children see husbands and wives arguing, they learn to solve problems. When they get married, they also know how to do it right. Rosh Hashanah Aybach, Alav HaShalom, when he was Nifta, when his wife was Nifta, in the Hesped, everyone knows the story, he said, I don't need to ask Mechila, because we never had an argument, ever. Unbelievable. And he was Nifta a few weeks later after his wife. They were so close. That's not normal. That's worried. That's Kiddushay Elyonim. That's something out of this world. That's Malachim. In our lives, we do argue. The mitzvah is the first week of marriage you could be arguing already. Does that mean we married the wrong person? Chas v'shalom. It's normal to argue. The issue is that what is the result of the arguing? If it's to bring out two different views, that could be healthy in a relationship for the family to see parents have different ways of dealing with things. So very quickly, the rule that's often said is that whenever you say something negative, you complain, you have to give 5 compliments. Right? So can you imagine saying to your wife, oh, your shabbat was great today. Oh, the challah was amazing on Shabbos. 5 things, it's very contrived. And he said, no, I want to tell you what I'm upset with. It's not really, when I'm really upset anyway, she sees I don't even mean what I'm saying. So I always say this first rule, which I always mention, I think it's I'm cheating people by talking about it, because it's not doable. But I know what. Let's, for 1 second, concentrate on ourselves. We have responsibility to our children, our wives, obviously. How they come out in life. When they turn around and say in 10 years' time, I used to love being at home on Shabbos. Oh, my tati used to make Shabbos such fun. And my mother, she used to cook special treats. And we loved it. The story is unbelievable, yeah? Is that what they're going to remember in 10 years' time? Or is it going to be, oh, I just wanted to get out of the house and have my own home because it's arguing all the time. What are they going to remember? What kind of environment are we setting up in our own homes? It's only ourselves who are responsible for that. If we don't take time and plan it and get etzers and speak to people who've done it successfully as role models, and not always we go to the right people who give us the etzers, because they themselves haven't seemed to have got the right answer at home. To find people who've got the right answer that succeeded, as Chazal tell us, to make Shabbos so beautiful, such an amazing experience. The children will say, in 10 years' time, I used to love Shabbos at home. I want my home to be like my parents' home when we make Shabbos. So that can only happen if we condition an environment that does have more compliments than complaints. So then if we have the right atmosphere of compliments at home, when we need to argue, it's fine, because we've had 5 compliments, not now when I'm about to argue. That's already in the atmosphere in the home. I already feel that it's okay to say something negative because there's so much positive already going on. So we have to ask ourselves, in order that we can argue when we need to argue, we need to create that right atmosphere for the rest of the time. I hope you agree with me. Okay, a few other specific answers. Number 1, no personal attacks. I learned this from my wife. I've read it in books now. It's one of the major things mentioned when you talk about the skills of arguing. No personal attack means you did that. You must stop doing that. You always do that to me. Once you use the word you, it becomes a personal attack. If a person would say, it doesn't feel very nice when I'm spoken down at. Yeah? It doesn't feel very nice. A person shouldn't, it's not good when a person does X, Y, X, Y, and Z. You know? The food didn't come out so nice because there's too much salt in it. Right? You put too much salt in the food again. It's an attack. And my wife used to say this to me, I didn't believe her. I thought it was just a terrorist, right? But it's true. When a person is on the receiving end of a personal attack, it's much harder. We automatically resist, respond, and we want to fight back. Right? Our defense mechanisms come into play. We want to avoid that, right? In theory, I'm dealing with a couple right now. This happens. They go to people's houses. He has one opinion, she has another opinion. And it's very personalized between them. So if you'd say, I think blah, 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 as an idea, as a concept, that's fine. But that you, and it's an attack on them, no good. Another thing, globalizing, right? also had to learn this from my wife early in my marriage. She said, you know, you say things like, you never X, Y, Z. I don't want to start being personal about this now, right? You never X, Y, Z, right? That means it's never ever happened in the whole duration of the entire marriage. It's not true, right? You never compliment me. You never say a sweet word. You never buy me flowers. I'm sure every husband's bought their wife flowers at some point. She's expressing what she feels right now. Or if I'm doing it, it's even worse because as a man, it comes out much more harsher. Globalizing means using the words never or always. Always, yeah? So she told me, my wife told me, you know what, I feel like when you say that, I feel like there's no hope. It's total yush. Because what's the point of even trying? You said I never do, so that means it's never going to, whatever happens, it's never going to feel right. So that's no good. Try and avoid those two. The exception in fighting, the other, publicly, husbands and wives should not go against each other. Should not contradict each other publicly, which means even in front of the children, unless it's a discussion that's already been fixed. We want to talk about whether we should have smartphones or not, and we want to bring out all the different studies, so someone's going to have to say the positive even if they disagree with it. And then through the conversation, it'll be fixed and there'll be a good outcome. All right. One of the problems in having an argument is there's no time. We're under pressure. We've got to get up for Shacharis. And it's going on. It's that time of the month when the visa bills come through. And we have to talk them through each item. And now that's it. Everything's going to be a conflict. Why have you spent so much? But I didn't. But it was for the children. What was it? That it goes on. I have to budget. I'm going to teach you how to budget. So there's not enough time. So what do we do, Lamaisa? So it's very, very important for a woman. For most women, I'm generalizing, and that's fine because most of us share the same problems. It's very important for a woman to understand that it's being dealt with. There's a list that we have to tick, right? So if she understands that right now we can't solve it, but on Tuesday afternoon I'm going to come home from work, especially, evening, we're going to sit down for an hour, we're going to make time, and we're going to solve this problem. Or if we can't solve it, we'll ask her off. It's very important to have a mediator in your marriage, in everyone's marriage. Because sometimes there's no right answer in halacha. We need someone to take someone's side, this time you, this time her, but we have to be something we both trust. It helps a lot in life. I've got a mediator, Baruch Hashem, since I got married. It makes a big difference. Because sometimes, especially if you're a Rav and you're a Pasuk, you can't always be the right one and she's the wrong one. It's just not going to be healthy for the marriage. So you have to have somebody else who's more neutral, a mediator, a Rav. So, as long as she knows it's being dealt with, even if it's not right now, this second, I can tick off the box for today and say, I can let my mind be at peace, and on next Tuesday we'll carry on discussing it. So we'll come to achlatza, we'll come to a discussion. So we see that actually arguing isn't necessarily a bad thing. Another thing I'd like to just a caveat, this is a whole course. If anyone's interested, you can ask me to come to your shul at home with friends. I'll do it for free. It's a 6-part course. This is only a little tumsit of it. It's very, very funny. It's very hilarious, especially the earlier parts. I'm happy to do it if anybody's interested. Because I think it's so important in our kehillah that we stop having these arguments and the children grow up in a good atmosphere, Mitzvah Shem. Another issue is that most of the conflicts that husbands and wives have got nothing to do with the marriage. Nothing to do with the marriage. It's about money. That's a financial issue. Go to a financial advisor, he'll tell you how to budget. It's a chinuch issue. They're arguing about what the right hashkafah is at home. Ring up the Rav and ask him. Okay, but that's an educational issue. That's got nothing to do with the intimacy of our relationship. The intimacy of our relationship is to do with, are we spending time together? Do we feel loved by each other? Are we investing in our relationship? Do we have the same values? Do we want to do the same things in life? Are we happy? Are we making each other feel happy? That's a marital issue. Most of the other issues, in-laws. Should we go to the chasna? Not go to the chasna, the mother-in-law, blah, blah, blah. How many times should she come? That's to do with marriage, with the family. That's a family issue. That's a domestic issue. That's not necessarily a marital issue. What I'd just like to finish, Rapinkus in last week's Pasha, there's so much more we could say, but he says that there were 7 malachim that died of the kings of Esav, and I'll end up with this. And the last one, Hadar, it doesn't say that he died. By Moshe Rabbeinu in the Chumash, it doesn't say that he died. In Divrei Yamim, over there it says that he died. Ezra Sofer wrote that he died in Divrei Yamim, he wrote it. So what's the difference? So Hadar represents, this is brought from the Gro, in the Kitzach Crisis of the Arizal, the 7 Malachim represent the entire destruction of the world that we have to fix as human beings, and all the Nitzotzes Kadosh, if you're anyone's a follower of Nachman, or any Hasidus, or anything like that, it's the whole Torah of the Arizal is based on this. And Rapinka says, why is it hidden in the kings of Esav? He says, because the Ramchal says that when you've got a very valuable diamond, right, and you don't want anyone to know it's there, you cover it with a shmata, right? Because a shmata, if anyone sees it, it's a beautiful box, a nice glass box, they're going to think, wow, well, I'll go and steal that. So you disguise it amongst the shmatas. That's why it's disguised amongst the kings of Esav. Says the Gro, in the name of Rav Mari Saruk, and the Tamidim of the Arizal, before he went to Tzfat, that there's a tradition that Hadar represents the Mashiach. Hadar is the Mashiach. So why is it by Moshe Rabbeinu he's alive, and by Ezra Sofer, the Rambam, he died? Why should the Mashiach die according to Ezra Sofer? So he says the pshat like this. The Hadar of the Mashiach is talking about the beauty of Yiddishkeit. When the Torah is alive, then the Mashiach's alive, then Klal Yisrael live with the future, and they carry on until Mashiach comes. Because he says, Rav Yisrael Sarok says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu was an expert on the Dafka Deliba, the heartbeat. Right? But Ezra Sofer was not an expert on the Dafka Deliba, on the heartbeat. Wasn't that? Look in Rav Pinkas in Tifa Shimshon, beautiful pshat. Right? The last pshat there in last week's parsha, yesterday. So he says like this. There was a man, and he had a child. The child fainted, and the doctors came and said, very sorry, he's got no heartbeat, he's not alive anymore. All the doctors came and said the same thing. One doctor came at the end and said, no, he's still alive, I can hear his heart beating, and Taki was still alive. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. When the beauty of Torah, like we said, at the Shabbos table is beautiful, when it's at home, and people are enjoying it. Unfortunately, we live in a generation where more and more people's pleasures are in the streets. So they want to get out the house. You say to a man, are you a Shemaim? He says, yeah, like your father, like your grandfather, like the outer generations. Not quite. You ask a girl, do you want a home like a from home? Yes. Like your mother? It's not so modern. I'm a bit modern now. It's old fashioned. So we have to keep the beauty of the Torah alive. That's Hadar. Hadar means beauty, like the Hadar of Hanukkah, which is coming in next week. The beauty of the Torah is to show the Torah that when we do that, then the Mashiach is alive. That's Moshe Rabbeinu's greatness, that in the Torah it says Hadar. He didn't die. That's a Vayamot Hadar. It only says it by the other seven Melachim. We have to try and make the house beautiful for the children, for ourselves, to Mekadesh Shmaya. And in Mitzvah Shem, if we do that, we keep the Yiddishkeit. Ki hem chayenu ve'orich yameinu b'negim v'layla. The gewaltig, a beautiful experience that we have as being a Jew in the world every time we do a mitzvah. Amen. Ken Yiratzah. Amen.